Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 this evening. Meeting at night sometimes reminds me of our December night services, and so you're going to go, why is he going back to Luke chapter 1? Didn't we cover that really, really well over Christmas? Well, there's a particular passage in Luke chapter 1 I want us to notice tonight that'll ramp off on the message tonight. And if we don't get other messages from this week, hopefully it'll just land in your heart. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. And then in verse 8, it details that it came up that that Zechariah got to go and minister before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. It says, when his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. That's important to remember. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and he was overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Zechariah asks, how can I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you'll become silent and you'll be unable to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he had stayed so long in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. And then they realized that he'd seen a vision in the sanctuary, and he was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. The thing that jumps out at me about that particular passage is we typically over Christmas, we focus on this is announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who will go before Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. But what we don't pay much attention to is what the people were doing in this passage. See, it's a momentous occasion when the high priest goes in and ministers before the Lord on behalf of the people. But he's in there so long, they began to speculate. And they said, what in the heck is he doing? Has he spilled something and he doesn't want to admit what he's done? And so they're out there waiting and waiting and waiting. And it says they were waiting. And when he finally came out, they were amazed. Well, tonight we're going to talk about waiting. Probably one of the best examples of waiting best pictures of waiting I've ever taken is this one. This is a picture of our son Sam when he was a lot younger than he is. And he went over and he looked over at the empty swimming pool, just dreaming of the days that it would be full again and he would be able to go swimming. And so I remember taking that, just thinking, that's just a great picture of waiting. But you might remember over December nights, I told you guys that we would be using this book in our renewal series just to leap from. But the book is called Waiting Isn't a Waste. And maybe it helps you have the visual just to see how readable it is. It's a small book, but it's fantastically helpful. And so if there's anything that's profound that comes from tonight's message, probably it's from the author Mark Vrogop and not from me. But we know what it is like to wait, don't we? When we refer to waiting at Christmas, Christmas in and of itself has built-in waiting, especially for kids. You know, kids just can't wait for Christmas Day when they get up and open presents. An engaged couple knows what it is to wait. Students know about waiting every time they turn in a paper or they take a test. And then there's this thing called traffic, which seems to amplify our aggravation in times of waiting. Standing in line, unfortunately, it looks like we've dopamined ourselves so much that we don't stand in line and just be bored anymore. We have to look at our phones and pass the time there. We do everything we can to avoid waiting. I'm old enough to remember that you could actually order a product by mail and just resign yourself to the fact that you had no idea when it would come. You just trusted that the company would send you the product you ordered like in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever, and you were just like, great. And then this company called Amazon had the audacity to create a thing called Prime, where you could get your goodies in 2 days. And if you live next to a distribution center, even same day. Carol and I have discovered Walmart Plus this past year. If they have it at the Walmart here in Christiansburg, you get it that day. It's fantastic. No more waiting. We don't like waiting. But here's the deal. We live in this society that everything is immediate gratification. We don't like waiting. Ask yourself this question. How is that impacting your spiritual life? How does this distaste for waiting for something impact you spiritually? You see, when we expect immediate gratification to our orders, our results, our clicks, our downloads, how can we shift so radically and understand that waiting is actually good? That waiting does more for us than we could ever imagine. Waiting does something spiritual inside of us. And if you're like me and you detest waiting, or traffic aggravates you, then there's some deep lessons to learn. You see, as followers and longers for Jesus, following Jesus reminds us every day that we are waiting for His return. You see, what we see in life, what we experience on a daily basis, this is a parenthesis. Jesus has promised that He is returning. And in this parenthesis called in the meantime, He has instructed us as His church to go and make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to be doing something as we wait for His return. We're supposed to be following Him and inviting others to follow Him. And as we wait, we're a little bit sometimes like the people outside of the temple, wondering what in the world is going on because we're waiting for so long. In Luke 1:21, it says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary." I wonder if you could put Jesus' name in there. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Jesus, amazed that he stayed gone for so long. You see, when our waiting becomes dulled, we no longer turn our attention to our expectations, but we just turn our attention to what we want to get out of life. And sometimes we get off target and off mission. But the thing about the people waiting for Zechariah, they had no idea what they were waiting for. They just expected Zechariah to come out of the Holy of Holies and exit the temple and go, well, y'all are atoned for another year. Way to go. They had no idea what their waiting entailed. They had no idea that Gabriel, the archangel, showed up and spoke to Zechariah, setting in motion the coming of the Messiah. They had no idea they were waiting for that. They just thought it was another annual moment, another ordinary experience. So here's the bad news for us. The bad news is that if you're a follower of Jesus, and I assume that probably 99.8 of you are, if you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, all of Christianity is about waiting. And so it means we better get good at it. We better get good at waiting. The essence of our faith is about waiting. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so therefore we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we see waiting as an evil to eliminate rather than a virtue to cultivate, we become impatient, don't we? We become frustrated, and we often resort to living moral lives instead of spiritual lives. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you take your eyes off of the hope and the value of what you're waiting for, you redirect your eyes on what you can just do to make yourself happy in the moment. Since what you're waiting for hasn't yet arrived, you look around and you begin to say things to yourself like, well, I think I deserve to be happy, to be entertained. And so you start reaching out into life and drawing into your life those things that might distract you or numb you or make you happy or joyful or distracted. And before you realize it, you're no longer even waiting. You might have even forgotten what you were waiting for. Vrogop repeats this statement throughout his book, and you'll see it on the screen behind you, but the statement is this, and literally it's almost in every chapter. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Because we all know that there are unhappy moments of waiting, right? You're waiting for the lab results to come back, and you're not really thrilled about the results of the lab. Whether it's cancer or some other form of sickness, you're waiting on the perfect him or the perfect her to walk along, and you wonder, how long is this state of singleness going to last, and when will I meet that special someone? You're not real thrilled about the seasons of waiting. Maybe you're waiting on that contract to come through for your business that could bail you out. Maybe you're waiting on someone else to get their life straight, and they just don't seem to ever demonstrate any desires whatsoever to change. What do we do when we're waiting? How do we wait upon God? Let me give you six things that we can do to wait upon God. And these are strictly taken from the chapters. But we wait on God honestly. And waiting is hard. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't pretend like waiting on God is not difficult. We wait on God frequently, because waiting is frequent, isn't it? We wait on God thoughtfully, bringing to mind scriptural promises and truths that we can bank our hearts on. We have to wait patiently. It seems like a no-brainer to say waiting is slow, but sometimes waiting is very slow. We wait on God intentionally, because waiting is a command, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And then we wait on God collectively, because waiting is relational. You'll find it easier to wait when you're waiting with others. But waiting on God is anything but inactivity. It's focused, patient determination to be content through believing that God is at work and that you are beloved. Waiting is not passive withdrawal. It's a way of life that's focused on hope and being obedient in the daily. Andrew Murray, famous guy, wrote a lot, but Andrew Murray said this, "This is the blessedness of waiting upon God, that it takes our eyes and thoughts away from ourselves, even our needs and desires, and it occupies us with God." So when you wait, an ideal question to ask yourself is, what is it that you know to be true about God? What is it that you know to be true about God? Rather than focusing on what hasn't happened yet, what you don't have yet, who hasn't come into your life yet, something business related is when you're in a season of having to wait, you ask yourself the question, what do I know to be true about God? And then you'll anchor yourself in that truth. You might say to yourself, I know God is love. I know God is faithful. I know God is dependable. And as you begin to reform your waiting and refocus your thoughts, you'll discover the power and the comfort of waiting well, of being able to wait on God, assured that His activity is happening even as you wait. As those Israelites were waiting on Zechariah to come out of the temple, was God up to something? Absolutely. Every time we wait, God is up to something. Perhaps we should look at our waiting as opportunities rather than what the book says, wasting our waiting. So it's an opportunity for us to grow in our waiting, to receive each moment of waiting as a gift. Because waiting really is an opportunity. In Psalm 5:3, it says this, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you, and I watch expectantly." It's the idea of going before the Lord with your prayer requests and your needs and your concerns and your burdens, and you lay them before Him, and then you back away and you wait. And you watch with expectation. When you're watching with expectation, it shows that you've genuinely left those requests before Him. And the New Testament says we should cast our cares before Him because He cares for us. If you keep reeling them back in, you're missing the point. You put your cares before the Lord. I mentioned waiting is an opportunity, but it's an opportunity to rely, to rehearse, and to refuse. Waiting is an opportunity to rely on what you know to be true about God. Waiting is an opportunity to rely on what you know to be true about God. Waiting is also an opportunity to rehearse truths, promises, and remember God's past faithfulness. In those seasons of waiting that you're uncomfortable or you're in anguish or you're in frustration or even dwelling in anger, waiting are those moments where you can look back and say, you know what? 6 years ago, I really experienced God's deliverance. I experienced God's provision. I saw answers to prayer. There's no reason to think that God has changed His character towards you or towards anyone in those intervening years. And so when you look back, it's a comfort. God will continue to be the same way towards you in the future. And then waiting is also an opportunity to refuse to lean on your own understanding about what you don't know. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6 says this, "I wait for the Lord, I wait, and I put my hope in His word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." So here's the deal. What we do when we wait shows us where we put our trust. What you do when you wait shows where you put your trust. And waiting is great because it shows us what we do when we're not in control, doesn't it? Isn't that the epitome of waiting? It's just a reminder that we're out of control of the situation. And then what you're willing to wait for shows you what you value. Again, we're waiting for Jesus, our Savior. We're waiting for God to fulfill His promises. We're waiting for God to develop our character. We're waiting for God to come through for us. He is worth waiting for. So let me repeat what Mark Vrogop said, and I'll invite the worship team to come and close us out tonight. But waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.